I was going to be reading in Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 8, Lord, 1 through 8. Okay. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen, hallelujah." Then a voice from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and the loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Boy, never before when we read it did we emphasize hallelujah. That's great. All right, now, I know what the Lord once said today to us, and it corresponds with what Sandy said and with what Lloyd said and the others, Lisa. And what is coming over, there's many prophets, you know, there's a lot of prophets, but there's some with established ministries. I mean, reputable people. And they're all saying the same thing, that we need to be ready because we're going to have some interesting developments in our country. And Lisa was mentioning about what we do. That's what I want to talk about. Because fear gets us nowhere. And if we're going to be afraid of the future, it's because we're living in the flesh. I said, if we're afraid of these things that the prophets speak, if we're afraid, it's because we're living in the flesh and we're trying to grasp physical life, fleshly life, and that's where the fear comes from. Oh, if this should happen, if that should happen. Well, you know, the Lord said that he came that he might take away the fear of death. That's in Hebrews. And so we don't have to be afraid of anything, for that matter, if we're in the Lord. And so if you're panicked this morning, it's because you're trying to hold on to the flesh. So this is a great opportunity to say, "I'll give it all to Jesus." How does that sound? Yeah, that's true. Whether it sounds good or not, it's true. All right. Now, I know I preached on the early and the later bride before, but it's germane to the burden this morning, so I'll review that briefly. You know, in the 7th and 8th verses of this chapter 19, it talks about the wedding of the Lamb. When you get to the last part of Revelation, you don't find lion anymore. It's all lamb, because that's what God prefers, Christ as the Lamb. And he says, the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Now, this is very important to understand. The word, when we say fine linen, stands for the righteous acts of the saints. The word is not the word for righteousness. It's not the word for ascribed or imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness that comes, the clothing is not by grace and imputed righteousness. Now that's very important because this is so deep in the thinking of the church. When you say righteousness, they think, oh yes, I'm righteous by grace. No, that's not the clothing of the bride of the Lamb. The clothing of the bride of the Lamb is righteous acts. Now that's very important, and it's a revolution in our thinking today. And I dare say that 95% of the evangelical preaching certainly does not emphasize the fact that imputed righteousness or ascribed righteousness is a device that God... Hey, you guys listen to me?
Yeah.
This is important. Is a device that God uses to get us started. It's not His way of having fellowship with people. Because that would be as phony as a $3 bill. God saying, oh, I see you as righteous and you're an adulterer, a liar, and a murderer. That is phony. Nonsense of a high order. You'll find in 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter that God has no fellowship with unrighteousness, and it's talking to the church because he goes on to say, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness. So Shannon, the preaching today is all about how I'm identified with Christ and righteous because I believe in Him. You can't have fellowship with God on that basis, except very temporarily when you first become a Christian. When you first become a Christian, it's a come-as-you-are party. Come-as-you-are party. But God does that so you can get started on what 2 Peter calls the way of righteousness. And God has fellowship with those walking in the way of righteousness, not with those who, after 10 years as a Christian, are still saying, I'm righteous because I believe in Christ. That's phony. Phony, as if that, because the Lord said, let your shine light so shine before man that they may see your good works. There's no testimony in imputed righteousness. People look and they see our behavior and it's filthy and ungodly. They don't see a testimony until we start getting righteous and telling the truth. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Yeah, so we are at a reformation. We are right now in a reformation of Christian thinking. The old has served its purpose, and many people have been righteous and godly in time past, not because of the message of imputed righteousness, but in spite of it. And so today, God, is, as always does, is bringing us forward in understanding, and we see that imputed righteousness is a device God uses so the worst of sinners can come to Him, and then He sets about making them righteous. The kingdom is not in forgiving the drunkard. The kingdom is in making him sober.
Amen.
See, a simple thing like that, but yet it is not commonly emphasized. And so when we get to the wedding of the Lamb and her fine linen, it's not imputed righteousness. It's the righteous acts of the saints. Then, when we come over to Revelation 21, verse 2, we see the later marriage. There's an early marriage in Revelation 19, and then there's a later marriage to the Lamb in chapter 21. And these two weddings, the early and the later, are separated by 1,000 years. It's a very significant act in the work of redemption, and it's not always emphasized, but there are many, many types, and those of you who read my books know of the number of types in the Bible that show that the bride of the Lamb will be divided into two parts temporarily. Now, that's important because when people get wind of this, the people are so starving for spiritual food, they begin to say one group is better than the other, or you've got the sons of God and the daughters of God, all kinds of crazy stuff. But that's because the people are starved. And so they fall into error because of their starvation. This is a temporary division of the church to accomplish God's purposes. And you'll notice that in the early marriage, the bride makes herself ready. In the later marriage, she is made ready by others. So I've preached about the first resurrection, and this Revelation 19, 7 and 8 is talking about this early resurrection. And hear me, this is the time now that God is calling out what Revelation 14 calls the first fruits of the church. And as the prophecies said this morning, I think it was Lloyd, I don't know if you heard that last sentence, but the Lord said, I need you. See, now we don't think of that. We think, I need the Lord, but we don't think about the Lord needing us. But the Lord needs us. You say, He's Almighty God. He is. But it has pleased God to make His temple both Christ, the headstone, and then all the other living stones. So in order for God's purpose to be fulfilled, there must be others who are brought into the obedience that is required, and that was emphasized this morning, and that's very true. The whole thing is obedience. You know what? I'll give you a one-liner. Okay? What do they call them on the television? They have a name for that. They don't call them one-liners. They call them something. Sound bites. I'll give you a sound bite. We have put belief above obedience. And as Shakespeare would say, there's the rub. We have put belief. I believe, but do you obey? If you don't obey, you don't believe. If you believe a policeman has power to throw you in jail, and he tells you you're doing text messaging while you're driving and it's against the law, and you keep on doing it, you may believe he's a policeman in one sense, but in the other sense, you don't. If you believe that he really has the authority behind that badge, you're going to obey him. If you don't obey him, it's because you don't believe him. And if we don't obey Christ, it's because we don't believe him. You can say, I believe in Christ, so I'm righteous by faith. Okay, that's what God commands on one occasion. And on another occasion, he says, do this or do that. The next thing, when he says that second thing, you can't say, I believe in Christ, so I'm righteous, if you have disobeyed him on the second. If Abraham had disobeyed God in the case of Isaac, he would have not have been still righteous. And that's a great misunderstanding, isn't it? So anyway, we're in now a reformation of Christian thinking. And right now, Christ is asking, I mean, the words this morning from Sandy and then Lloyd and then Lisa, man, if we don't hear that and we're still thinking about something else, I mean, we're a lost cause. Because what can God do? He'd have to appear and walk down the aisle. And even then, some people say, I wonder when he'll quit walking down the aisle. That's about where we are. So we've got to hear what people are saying. And I hear it, and it tells me what I'm hearing across the nation, that God is saying, wake up, because he's doing something special in our day. And you see, if there's going to be an early marriage and a later marriage, if you're called to the early marriage and you're disobedient, forget the later one, because God meets you where you are. And once you disobey God, that's it. He doesn't say, well, I didn't make the early one, so I'll make the later one. That's not how God works. When God chooses you for something, hey, are you hearing me? When God chooses you for something, you cannot compare yourself with anybody else or anything else in your life. God wants right then, this is what I want from you. And you can't say this, that, or the other. Either you obey or you disobey. If you disobey, when the Lord comes, you will not be made righteous. That's a great error in the church, and we ought to know from the parable of the talents at least that that is an error. He doesn't come and say, well, you were lazy, but I'll make you righteous. He says, you're going to go into the outer darkness, and I'm going to take what I gave you and give it to somebody that was diligent. And so you can't say, God spoke to this one or that one or the next one and all. If God speaks to you and tells you what to do, then you do it, or you'll be counted as a disobedient servant no matter what anybody else in the church does. It's you and God. You and God. It's never to them who overcome. It's always to him who overcome. It's always individual. You got that part? All right, now be listening to the Lord, because you don't know. You know, God has used older people. Did you know that? You ever read Greenleaf in drought time? The things that God does with older people? Wow. I mean, he might talk to someone in here. He'd say, I'm 50 years old. I'm 60 years old. I'm over the hill. And they say, I want you to go to Iran because I'm going to use you to testify to the Arabs. And then you're going to say, I'm too old? You say, what's the next step? You don't say, I don't have the money. What about this? What about that? What's the next step? And if you think it's something that could be wrong and it's not the Lord, then that's the purpose of the elders, to hear you out. They'll know right away. But see, you're all bound up in your subjectivity, so you can get off it. I hope all this is helping somebody. All right, now, here it is. God, if God is speaking to you now and you feel it and you say, yes, God wants me to be in that early marriage, that first resurrection, then I'll tell you what you have to do. All right, fair enough? All right. Now go to Revelation 14:13. And before Revelation 14:13, and before I mention that, I want to refer back to where we just were in 19:7 and 8. We read six verses prior to those in chapter 19, and you may wonder what all that commotion was about. Let me tell you what that commotion was about, because it ties into this Revelation 14. Those opening six verses of chapter 19 are all about praising God because Babylon has been destroyed. That's what it's about. Immediately Babylon is destroyed, we find the early marriage. Immediately Babylon is destroyed, we find the early marriage. Now, what does that mean? What is Babylon? Babylon, if we go back in Genesis, is man seeking God by his own means. Let us build a tower that reaches to heaven. See, it's man trying to accomplish something, so they won't be scattered abroad, and they all had one language, and then God said nothing will be impossible to these people, and Satan will take advantage of them, is what God was about. He said, I'm going to put a stop to this right now. I don't want people building a kingdom to God in their own wisdom and strength. These people all had one language, a proto-Canaanite language. And so he confused their language. Is this right? You know, that was reversed in the day of Pentecost. He gave them all one language. See, the language is important to God. By the time he gets through, we'll all be talking the same language. That's Babylon. And now, whenever man is building apart from God in his own strength, particularly in a religious setting, that's Babylon. That's Babylon. I don't care if it's a holiness church or Episcopal or what it is. When men are moving according to their own understanding, self-determination, without listening to God, doing their own thing, even and especially in a religious setting, that's Babylon. And you see, when the great world church of the last days is finally destroyed and brought down, then you have the appearing of the true first fruits that come forth. Now, how does that tie in with Revelation 14:13? Revelation 14:13. Now, this is the answer to what we do. See, Lisa said, what do we do? Or kind of raised that question. Because I don't want you going out of here saying, well, we heard great words this morning. Well, we don't have a clue as to what to do about it other than worry. But it's all here. Now, this, the setting of this verse, 14:13, the setting is the days of Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, we are in these days, and as we see in the presidential convention, as I said, it's kind of moved beyond the liberal and conservative. It's kind of gone past that, because there always has been good in the conservative position, and there always has been good in the liberal position. So the Whigs and the Tories have been fighting it out for hundreds of years. Okay, but this, now we've hit something different. And I feel badly that the representative of the liberals is black. And this is why I feel badly about it, is because it confuses the issue. I wished he was a white man, because then people say, a lot of people will vote their race. I don't care what, they're going to vote their race. You can call them racist or whatever you want to call them, but they're going to vote their race. A lot of people, not everybody. But you see, that confuses the issue, because the issue is not between a white candidate and a black candidate. It's between good and evil. See, it's become a battle between good and evil, where all the guys on one side support homosexuality, transgender, abortion, and anything else you want to do that has not been historically American. See, and that confuses everything, because, you know, if you don't believe in it, then it's because you're racist or something. But anyway, some of the things that have been said by the Democrats, such as one leader in New York said, if Sarah Palin comes to Manhattan, she'll be gang raped. Well, see, that you don't hear the Republicans saying that. And I'm not saying the Republicans are better. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's not characteristic of a presidential battle. It's not those kind of remarks, and there's been others, are not characteristic. So we're getting into something, as someone emailed me this morning, and they said if McCain wins, there's going to be gang violence in the cities of America. Because the liberal side now has moved past the trying to help the poor and the other things, traditionally Democratic now. And they've gone into other areas, and these areas are too close to evil to admit to sane discussion. And there'll probably be tremendous violence in America if Mr. McCain, Senator McCain, should win. And Andrew saw that kind of in a prophecy. So be alert to the enormous issues, in our country. Enormous. Plus so many reputable prophets saying you're going to be attacked. One reputable prophet said water's going to cost more than oil and cities will be evacuated because there's no water. These kinds of things. You know, if they're coming from some nut somewhere, you know, is trying to build a following, but not from established ministries. So here in Revelation 14:13, and this is the days of Antichrist and the days of the false prophet, the days when we see the moral horrors approaching as they are. This is the only solution if you want to stand. All right? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, that sounds kind of interesting. What it means is very simple. It means that you have turned over your life to Christ. That's all it means. Not in talk, but actually. Paul summed it up when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Now, most of you know church people. How many church people have you ever heard say, I am crucified with Christ? It's not in the wind. What we're hearing is how to be a healthy, happy, prosperous American and vote Republican. That's what we're hearing in the churches, in some churches. What God is saying is, I want you to die. Well, that sounds ominous, and to a young person, it probably sounds either nuts or negative, but it's not at all. It is the only means to survive because it means you are trading your wisdom and strength and ability for Christ. That's all it means. That you're saying at all times, Lord, I'm going to live today by your wisdom, your strength, what you want. That's called the rest of God, by the way. That's how I'm going to live.
That's right.
Is that right, Little Wolf? If Little Wolf says it, it's right. Because she's in the glory this morning. All right. We're not going to survive in our own strength. Now, that may come as a death knell to someone in here who is grasping the American way of riches, luxury, and pleasure. Think, oh, God, what does that mean? I'll lose my home. I'll lose my... That is not the way the saints look at things. That is not the way they look at things. They've learned to live a moment at a time looking to Jesus. And they know if they have everything, praise the Lord. If they have nothing, praise the Lord. It makes no difference because they know that whether they live or die, sink or swim, Christ is with them. Now, that isn't church talk. That is the difference between whether you and I are going to survive in what's coming. You're either going to, you know, people remind me of someone standing in a swimming pool that's been emptied, and they have a heavy suitcase in each hand, and somebody's filling the swimming pool. Oh, I could just picture that. And it's up to their neck, and they're holding suitcases. And Christ is saying, let go before you drown. But I can't let go of that. I work so hard, and my retirement is only 41 years away, and I've got 5,000 net spendable per month, and I don't want to leave it. The water's going to go over your head, kids. You heard it here first. It's going to go over your head. This is no joke, all these prophets saying water's going to cost more than gas and cities are going to be evacuated. I can remember back when Miriam first went, first moved, and she told us about there were two separate ministers in separate churches that all of a sudden during the Sunday morning service began to cry. And they asked one of them, what's the problem? And he said, they have just moved nuclear warheads across the border. That's back when Miriam first left here. Now, you must know this about the Arab mentality. Revenge is sweet when it's eaten old. That's an Arab saying. Revenge is sweet when it's eaten old. So whatever goes on, just know that the prophets are saying the terrorists are not asleep. They're just planning what they're doing. And when they strike, we're going to have an American Holocaust. Now, I've known that for years. I haven't known all that stuff. But I have known that God's going to work in America with revival in the midst of trouble. And I've been saying that here for 31 years. And he is. 30 years is no time at all for an Arab to plot revenge. So the answer is not fear. If you're afraid, it's because you're living in the F-L-E-S-H, flesh. You're a fleshly person. God loves you. Christ died for you. But you're not getting the message. The message is, he's saying, if you will be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Now, what do you suppose the Lord means by that? I'm going to tell you exactly what he means. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Well, I don't know what my cross is, because the last time I felt it, I ran from it. I said, God wants me to be happy. This certainly isn't God. And so you broke out of his prison. Amen. And you know what? You're going to get arrested again. If God has mercy on you. Vibrator. Hey, Lynn, where's our sign? Vibrator. What'd she say? I'm sure I'll get blamed for it. All right. Now, that's a simple message. I remember Brother Fullerton preaching this when I was in Bible school. My goodness, and that was way back. Abraham Lincoln was writing the Emancipation Proclamation. Blessed are the dead. It doesn't say miserable are the dead. It says blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Now, don't miss the next phrase here. From now on. That means there's a specific time when Christians are going to face the fact that Christ did not come here to save us in the sense we think. He came here to make us new creations. Hey. You know, you get a new car, that's not the same as a car fixed up. New creations involves pain to the natural man. He did not come to bring your fleshly life into heaven. He came to show you how to enter the rest of God. If you're a member of God's elect, I'm going to say something. If you're a member of God's elect, God planned your destiny, and your role in the kingdom of God from the beginning of the world. Romans 8:28 and 29. If that's the case, and if the Bible says so, then your job is to find out what that destiny is, not to create your own. That's why you have to labor to enter the rest, because you have all these things conspiring to distract you. Now, I'll tell you this. You're either going to attain to that destiny or you're going to blow the program. It's as simple as that. And that's what the Lord is saying to us today. Now, the entrance into the rest of God, into this place where God is accomplishing what He... See, He did it in the beginning and then He rested. That rest is still working. And it's working in your life. But you're either doing your own thing or you're trying to find out what God wants and enter into it. That's all. There's no third decision in life. Either you're choosing your own way or you're trying to find out what God has for you. There's no third way. And you can't compromise. Either you're doing what God wants or you aren't. Now, that is simple preaching.
That's right.
Nobody can go out of here and say, oh, that Thompson's so deep, nobody can understand him. Pass the French fries. Now, how do you do that? It's not difficult. You come to the Lord. You can come this morning if you've never done it. I know some have, some haven't. I know that. And say, Lord, I want what that man is talking about. I want to die in the Lord. I want to give God all my hopes, plans, ambitions, dreams, and everything. If they never come to pass, good. I want your will, the destiny you drew out on the drawing board at the beginning of the creation, and I want to do what you want me to do in the kingdom. I want you to be what I am, the role you want me to play. If it's to sweep up behind the horses in the royal parade, that's fine. If it's to be in the head chariot, that's fine. To be somewhere in the middle, that's fine. But Lord, I know from experience that I will never find love, joy, and peace until I'm where you want me. Give God the glory. I don't know what I'm doing up here. Is it coming across? Are you getting it? You say, but that's terrible. What if he does this, that, or the other? I hope he does. It'll probably release you from bondage and you don't know it. It's like somebody clinging to something and God's saying, will you let go? I'm trying to bring you to love, joy, and peace, and you're messing yourself up. We got to believe God loves us. We got to believe God knows what he's doing. You got to believe. That's what faith is. See, that's what was challenged in the Garden of Eden. God doesn't know that you'll be wise if you eat this, but really, it's a good idea. God knows all about you. How many got up this morning and counted the hairs on your head? Well, you can find out easier. Just ask the Lord. He knows. He knows the ordinal number and he knows the cardinal number. He knows which one is first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and the sum total, which will change by tonight. Do you ever look at the sparrows and think, God, do you love me as much as one of those birds? God knows when the sparrow falls to the ground. He told me when our guinea pig at home died. I wasn't home, but he told me when it died, and it sure enough had died. A guinea pig by the name of Eeper. God cared about that guinea pig. God loves you. What he's saying this morning with all the yelling and the prophecies and the drums and everything else, what he's saying is, will you please let me prepare you for what's coming? Yes. You can't stand in your own strength. You can't do it. You're not going to be able to. The darkness is coming in which no man can work. But I can work. If you will submit to crucifixion. And that sounds hard. It's not hard at all. He's asking to get rid of all the junk. Let it die on the cross. And believe God when he says he loves you. From now on, and you mark it, September 28, 2008, from now on, die. Yes, says the Spirit. See, the Spirit always agrees with God. They will rest from their labor. I like that because I am a type AAA plus personality, and I drive myself nuts because of my own standards. Is there anybody like that here? Drive yourself nuts with your own standards? So the idea of letting God figure it all out and just lead me a step at a time is very attractive. Save me from another anxiety breakdown. It's very attractive. The idea that God, he cares, he knows the details, and he'll guide me from the time I get up till I go to bed and all through the night, and God will assume this responsibility and I don't have to carry it on my back. That's wonderful. That is what you call the gospel. That's good news. For every AAA plus candidate in here, hey, I got good news for you. Let go and let God have his wonderful way. Day by day, he bears our burden. He's a great burden bearer. That's why one of the faces of God is the ox. He's a burden bearer. You don't have to carry it. God will carry it. He'll give you a little part to do. Do your little part and let God do the rest. So it doesn't meet your standard. So who cares?
And I want a reaction. I want you to hear what I am saying to you. The days are dark and you may not see much longer. Look to the Lord. Make your refuge to the Lord thy God. Leave the world. Leave it behind. I will be with you. Only if you are seeking me and wanting me, saith the Lord.
Amen. And the trouble is, our society keeps us too busy to seek the Lord. That's the problem. And we have to pray that God will slow us down somehow. Because if we don't seek the Lord and keep on seeking the Lord, at all times we're going to go down with this stuff that's going on, no matter who's elected. It's going to be trouble because of the abortion mainly. Now notice the rest of it. They will rest from their labor. That's all the type A personalities. For their deeds will follow them. Now, that's very important. Their deeds will follow them. And that is why, in Revelation 19:8, that's where the righteous acts of the saints come from. When Babylon is overthrown, man's determination to build things according to his own understanding, even though he thinks he's doing God's work, when that ceases and there are people who die in the Lord, then the righteous acts will proceed because their works follow them. I guess I'm not making clear. some are looking at me kind of funny. Let me do that one again. In Revelation 19, it tells about the death of man's efforts to build something religious. Okay? Then it talks about those who are clothed with the righteous acts of the saints. Is that right? Well, if Babylon was destroyed because God would not recognize their righteous acts, then this early marriage, this early bride of the Lamb, must be people who achieved righteous acts by dying in the Lord. It was not their acts. It's called the righteous acts of the saints, but it was the righteous acts that came because they were willing to die. And for religious people, this is so hard. It is so hard, especially for religious leaders. They've got a plan. Oh, that plan didn't work. I've got this plan. Oh, that plan. Oh, this plan is going to save the world. They just stop. Christ said, on this rock I will build my church. Feed my sheep. He didn't say feed your sheep. But it's so hard because we're so full of vim and vigor. We want to do something. And God says, yeah, do something. Deny yourself, and I'm going to put you in a prison. And you stay there. Don't budge. Bear your cross. Well, it hurts. Yes, it does. And you can never be completely happy because there's that miserable cross keeping you from being totally happy. I'll tell you something. It gets lighter as time goes on. It gets lighter. If you'll bear it faithfully, it will get lighter as time goes on. I thought of one time, when I die, I'm going to take a year laying on my back in a meadow, looking at the clouds and listening to the soft sounds one hears in a meadow and watching the little birds for a year. If I can ever relax, I don't need it anymore. That doesn't sound good anymore. Can you believe that? That doesn't sound good anymore. I got all kinds of projects for when I die. Yeah, I'm ready to go. But, 10, 15 years ago, man, I said, God, get me. Oh, well. You don't want to hear all that. All right. The message is simple. We're coming into very difficult times according to the prophets of the Lord. Not the palace prophets, they're all doing their thing. But the prophets of the Lord are saying difficult times are coming. Very difficult times are coming. And if you go out of this church and you live your customary life, dear friends, you're going to go down. You can't stand. You say, well, yes, I can. I know what I'll do. I'll go. Where will I go? I'll go up into Canada. That's where I'll go. I'll go so far north they can't find me. I'll get up there. I'll get a snowmobile. And I'll live off the land. That's what I'll do. They'll find you. The satellites now can read the printing on a matchbook cover. On the ground from outer space. Oh, they'll find you up there hidden away with your barrels of dried beans and whatever. This is the only safe place is where?
In the Lord.
Amen. In Christ. In Christ. And Lisa called to mind Jeremiah. Now, I got to repeat that because that's worth repeating. Okay, here's the Babylonian army. The whole thing coming against Jerusalem, breaking down the walls, burning the temple, putting people to death, leading them back to Babylon in chains, the ones they didn't kill. Now, you can imagine, if you can picture the sound and the screaming and the horses' hoofs and the commanders yelling at their men, and all this confusion going on in the temple in flames. They don't know where the ark is. Most tremendous mess. And Nebuzaradan goes around looking for Jeremiah. He says, Jerry, yeah, look, you want to come back with me, or we'll put you up in a 5-star hotel? Or you can stay here and we'll give you a present. But whatever you want, You got a maid, kid. Jerry decided to stay there. In the midst of that. And it wasn't some PFC that came and brought a message to him. It was the commander of the Imperial Guard. You sit there like, is that right? I wonder, when are you going to be through? Will you ever shut up? You're going to need it, kids. You're going to need to remember when there's chaos in our land. I remember Jeremiah. But you've got to be serving the Lord. You've got to be dead to the world. So you can say, if I die, fine. If I live, fine. Hey, Stan, that's a song. If I live, praise the Lord. If I die, praise the Lord. We've got to find that one and sing it. We've got to give everything to Jesus. And when we do that, how can we be killed? Someone says, I'm going to kill you. Cool. I died 20 years ago. You know, you remember the story of the missionaries, Rush? You probably read that when they were on the board. It was the early days of missions back in the Haystack prayer meeting. And they had friends and relatives outside watching them on the steamer, and they thought they were going to their death. And a lot of missionaries did die, especially the ones to Africa. Boy, they died all the time. Fast they did, here come the Baptists after them. More missionaries. More missionaries take their place. But anyway, when this particular group was on the ship and it was taken off and people were standing around and saying, you're liable to die over there. And they said, you know what their response was? We're dead already. What a release. I don't suppose, Lord, you could ever find it, but in Hebrews, somewhere in the middle, it says, who all their lifetime were subject to the fear of death, and Jesus destroyed that fear of death. And I want you to have that. I think I have it to a certain extent. I'd be more concerned about my family, but not for myself. The fear of death. Do you fear death? Fear death for your kids? The kids go up there and play in the gardens of God while you're down here worrying about them. We've got to get, as I told you, 27 years ago. 27 years, 6 months, and 3 weeks. And I told you exactly as I'm standing here that you've got to keep 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in heaven. You don't remember that. You weren't here on that day. But that's what I said. Of course, I'm making up the time, but the rest is true. I did say, how many see this? That he might destroy the power of the devil. Where's the place that it says that there's one place where, yes, here it is. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, that can be your own death. It can be the death of your children. It can be the death of your friends. And that will probably be your primary concern this morning. When I talk about evacuating a city because there's no water, you think, well, I might not live. My kids might not live. What will I do? You're not ready. You've got to get over that fear of death. If I live, praise the Lord. If I die, praise the Lord, because he's with the Lord. How many remember about the families that were during the Boxer Rebellion, and there was a lady who was the Empress of China, and when she heard the missionaries were preaching that another king was coming, Jesus, she commanded that the missionaries and their family be put to death. Mothers and dads and children were grouped around, and the parents said to the children, don't worry, we're all going to be with Jesus very soon. We got to get it, Saints. Well, you heard the word this morning. Boy, if you didn't hear that, you're hopeless. Because I never heard such words in a church before in my life. Shall we stand? Never heard such words in a church with such urgency in my life from people that I trust. They're hearing from the Lord. Now look, if you're not ready for what's coming, will you please come up to the altar and get ready? If you walk out of here saying it's all negative and I'm scared witless, it's your fault. Because you can have peace if you want it. Love, joy, and peace. That's our inheritance in the Lord, not fear. You're all right there. You're not nervous. You don't care what happens. I'm not going to prolong this. Why should I prolong it? God has spoken to us clearly this morning, people. If you have not given everything to Jesus, including your kids and your health and your money and your pleasure and your house and your job and everything else, if they're not in the hands of Jesus, you are set up for failure. You're not going to stand in the days to come. Believe me. There's an age of moral horrors coming. I've been preaching that for years, and I see it already. My goodness, when somebody's going to kill a vice presidential candidate, gang raper, if she goes to Manhattan? Whoa! The times, they are a-changing. So if you have fear of the future, will you please get up here and die in the Lord and walk out of here in the power of Christ, knowing that He sits as King of the flood and He can save you from every problem there is, like He did Jeremiah? Boy, such a deal. All I can do is tell you the truth and invite you. I followed the burden of the Lord. That's what He said this morning. So if you need to put it on the altar, you go home, you're making a mistake, because it'll be business as usual, while all the foolishness on the television clouds your mind. Okay, Lord, is everyone supposed to come here? Everyone that's supposed to be up here, Lord, are they here? They hear. Your eyes are on the sparrow. Your eyes are on the people here. You want us to stand in the days to come and be a help to others? Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's all in Your hands. I've done the best I can, Lord, by Your help. I can't figure it out, Lord. It's way past me. I'm just doing what You're saying. Nothing else. I'm just doing what You're saying. Oh, hallelujah. God, have mercy on us. Some of us, I think our ears are stuffed with wax or something. Or the demons, as one pastor said, sit and keep their hands over the ears of some of the congregation so they can't hear what God is saying. If that's true, Lord, I pray those demons will be removed from this church right now. We want to hear what God is saying. We don't want any demons holding their hands over our ears. Jesus, have mercy on us. He has spoken to us so clearly. Now, Lord, give us that which it takes to do what You're commanding in Your word, Lord, to die in the Lord. Blessed we are. Blessed when we are willing to do that. So, God, give us a blessing by helping us to turn away from the American madness and to seek God while we still can. Ah, we love You, Lord, and we thank You for speaking to us. And we do not cling to our stuff. As Paul said, I count it garbage, that I may attain to the resurrection. And that's the early marriage that he was after. And he counted everything garbage. Lord, help us to count it as garbage so that we grasp what the King is offering to us and not be fools and slow of heart. Help us, Lord. We're in a culture that has turned its back on God, despised the Bible, and brought in false gods. And we need help, Lord. We need help in America. We need Your help. I pray, Lord, that everyone at the altar will not leave until they're prayed through, and they know they're prayed through, and they know they're hearing from God, so they can be a help to themselves, their families, and their neighbors, and not be staggering around and if the banks close or whatever else happens, they'll know that it's Christ who supports them and not the American public. We love You, Lord, and we really want to do what's right. So help us on this day where you so kindly have spoken to us, Lord. Help us, each one, to do what you would have us to do as an individual. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Now, don't get up from the altar till you're satisfied you've heard from God. You can go, you can come up to the front and pray.